Good morning.
My printer broke this morning, so for those of you who hate devices, I apologize ahead of time. But I couldn't print anything out, so I had to bring my handy little device. And who knows, I might love it and use it all the time. You never know. John introduced me. My name is John Desiderio. I'm one of the elders here. And I have to tell you, I do love this time of year. I don't know how you are about all the trappings of Christmas. I know you all love the idea of Christmas celebrating the Lord's birth, no question about that. But I love the poinsettias, the lights, the music. You can ask my wife. I start listening to Christmas music in October, and by the time Christmas rolls around, she's ready to strangle me. And I thank her for putting up with that. She is a blessed woman, and I a blessed man. Thank you for catching that, John. I have two boys. I have a son named Josh and a little one named Zach. He's 13 and 11. I guess not so little anymore. I'm starting to have to look up at Josh. But we had something wonderful happen to our boys this year. Both of them broke a bone. And I was well pleased. I was very happy with that. I'll tell you, the reason I was, you know, they weren't injured majorly. There was no permanent damage. But, you know, my wife and I want to raise boys who break bones. It may sound odd to you, but we want boys that climb trees and fall out of them and who slide during baseball and do weird things with their legs that shouldn't happen and they crack. All right, we don't need to get into details, but we don't want to raise boys who don't know how to live life or do life or don't know how to play outside or don't know how to pitch a tent or don't know how to wash their clothes, because our society is increasingly becoming a society of entitlements and people wanting things done for them. There's terms like free-range children and helicopter parents and all these wonderful things. And, you know, I want my children to be just as safe as anybody's, but I'm not going to prevent them from playing outside for the fear of abduction. I'm just not going to prevent them from playing outside and seeing the sun. It's a beautiful thing, that sun that God has provided us. So I want to start this morning, before we pray, we're in Jonah chapter 4 this morning, I want to read to you a letter. And you probably heard this in the news, despite all the tragedy in the news, and we want to stay in prayer about that. There were other news stories, and you may have heard about this incident where a university president received a letter from one of the students who was offended by something that happened during chapel. So you probably heard the story, but I want to read the response letter that Dr. Everett Piper wrote and published. This past week, I actually had, and this is the letter from the doctor. This past week, I actually had a student come forward after a university chapel service and complain because he felt victimized by a sermon on the topic of 1 Corinthians 13. It appears this young scholar felt offended because of a homily on love made him feel bad for not showing love. In his mind, the speaker was wrong for making him and his peers feel uncomfortable. I'm not making this up, the letter goes on. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus makes them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer. I have a message for this young man and all others who care to listen. That feeling of discomfort you have after listening to a sermon is called a conscience. An altar call is supposed to make you feel bad. It is supposed to make you feel guilty. The goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. The primary objective of the church and the Christian faith is your confession, not your self-actualization. So here's my advice, he says. If you want the chaplain to tell you you're a victim rather than tell you that you need virtue, this may not be the university you're looking for. If you want to complain about a sermon that makes you feel less than loving for not showing love, this might be the wrong place for you. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you are guilty of sin, if you want to be enabled rather than confront it, there are many universities across the land that will give you exactly what you want. But Oklahoma Wesleyan University isn't one of them. At this university, we teach you to be selfless rather than self-centered. We are more interested in you practicing personal forgiveness than political revenge. We want you to model interpersonal reconciliation rather than foment personal conflict. We believe the content of your character is more important than the color of your skin. We don't believe that you have been victimized every time you feel guilty, and we don't issue trigger warnings before altar calls. Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, but rather a place to learn that life isn't about you, but about others, that the bad feeling you have while listening to a sermon is called guilt, that the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you rather than blame others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. This is not a daycare. This is a university. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I hope enrollment increases at that college, even though I probably disagree with this doctoral statement. We're raising a society of narcissistic human beings, and I think that's part of the message of Jonah, isn't it? So let's dig in, and let's find out what Jonah was swallowed by. So go with me now to a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Jonah. Most of all, though, we thank you for your love for us. You are a gracious and wonderful God. You are a God, though, Lord, who doesn't want a group of narcissistic body members. You are a God who wants us to go forth in your name and do the work that you would have us to do, as hard as that might be. We are your people, and we carry your banner, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I'm not clever, but I was trying to be clever with this, so please bear with me. So, swallowed by, what was Jonah swallowed by? And I thought a better title might be, what's eating Jonah? What's eating this guy? Because Jonah was eaten by a great fish, but that's really not what's eating him, is it? There's something else eating Jonah. He probably was the most successful prophet that we read about in the Old Testament. No matter where this guy seemed to go, people repented and gave their lives to the Lord, and he was angry about it. He was angry about it. He goes on a ship, the sailors give their life to the Lord. He goes to Nineveh, hundreds of thousands of people repent and give their lives to the Lord, and Jonah is angry. So there's something eating Jonah, and we need to find out what it is, because I think this is an allegory for the Christian life. Much like the Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory. God's trying to teach us something. Jonah is not so much about the fish that ate Jonah. It's not so much about the repentance of Nineveh. It's about the attitude of Jonah's heart, and it's about the attitude of our heart in regards to what God is calling us to do. So let's go forth. We're in Jonah chapter 4 this morning. I'm not going to read it. We're going to read it as we go through it, so bear with me. But I want to start by first asking, what did Jonah know? Because that might help us figure out what's eating this guy. Jonah knew that God was sovereign, didn't he? Jonah knew that God was sovereign to the point that Jonah literally rested in that knowledge. When Jonah was on the ship, and the storm came, and the winds were whipping, and the seas were raging, and the ship was about to go down, Jonah, of course, tried to help the sailors as best he could. Where was Jonah? Jonah went to sleep. He went down below and went to sleep. And these guys are fighting for their lives, and they say, where's that guy that joined us? Well, he's down below sleeping. Jonah rested in the Lord, literally in his sovereignty, because he knew the storm was from the Lord. He knew that the ship could go down. He knew that everyone could be lost. But Jonah went down and went to sleep. And he says, my God is the God of both the sea and land. My God is sovereign. This is his storm. I know it, but I'm going to go rest. But I want to point something out to you. It's not the great thing, that Jonah just trusted in the Lord, and whatever storm came, he can sleep right through it. What does this say about Jonah's attitude toward people? What does this say about Jonah's attitude toward people? He had a great concept of God's sovereignty, but these men on this ship were literally fearing for their lives, and how much regard did Jonah give to their concern? Almost none. He went to sleep. They're thinking, we're never going to see our children again. We're never going to see our wives again. We're never going to get off this ship alive. And Jonah goes to sleep. So we know that Jonah had a concept that God is sovereign. He's the God of both the sea and the land. But also, Jonah didn't have much concern for those who were fearing for their lives. Jonah knowingly refused to do the will of God. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. So if you go back to chapter 1, this isn't really recorded, but apparently Jonah had a conversation with God and said, Lord, I don't want Nineveh to repent. And you know, if you show your grace and kindness to them, there's a very good possibility that they're going to repent. And this is what I told you. I told you, Lord, this when I was back in my own country. I told you that I don't want to do this. Isn't this what I said to you, Lord? So Jonah willingly, knowingly, refused to do the will of God, even though he knew God was sovereign. So I say this as an analogy for us, right? How many of you have a good idea or good indication in your life that God is sovereign? How many of you believe God is sovereign? All right, a hand for good. A smattering of you. Good, that's excellent. No, all of you, all of us believe God is sovereign. All of us have a pretty good idea of what the will of God is. We may not know exactly where we're going to be tomorrow, but we know God wants us to love. God wants us to be gracious. God wants us to share the gospel. God wants us to make disciples. How many of us know that God is sovereign? He's the God of the land and the sea. We know the will of God, but yet we run from it. We do not do it. We go down below and we rest and we sleep while the storm is raging. How many of us have that attitude? And it's a fascinating attitude because I was thinking about this last night. Obviously, I have this attitude too. I commit sins. I knowingly commit sins at times. None of you are shocked by that, are you? That's very good because I do. I knowingly commit sins sometimes. Sometimes I'm not a nice person. Sometimes I look at things maybe that are inappropriate. I have done that. I admit that. But how can I do that if I know God is sovereign, that God is the God of both sea and land? How can I do that? Well, I was thinking about this, and my kids were in the basement. They're in the basement for a good reason. We don't store them down there. My kids were in the basement last night, and they were playing with each other, right? My 13-year-old and 11-year-old, they were playing. And they're pretty good kids, but inevitably, what is going to happen at some point if they're down there playing for a couple hours? I'm going to hear, Dad! Dad! Josh did this to me, and he shouldn't have done that. Now, why does that occur? Why does that occur? Do my children not know that I'm right upstairs, that Dad is sovereign? He's upstairs. If one cries out, Dad will hear and respond because Dad is ruler of both dining room and cellar. You know, Dad is there. I'm there, right? So does that knowledge of me being there with my disciplinary tools stop them from sinning? Stop them from going against my will? It doesn't. It really doesn't. Why? What triggers in their brain to say, yes, I know Dad will be angry if I cry out to him and we fight. So what little brain activity is going on there that thinks that they can get away with fighting and sinning? What? Well, we'll answer that at the end. Then we'll find out what's eating Jonah. All right, so Jonah knew that his life was in God's hands. What's the whole deal here with being in the belly of the great fish? Well, they threw Jonah overboard, and he was swallowed up by the great fish, and he was in the belly of the great fish. And then we have this wonderful, wonderful prayer that Jonah cries out to the Lord and finally admits, well, not finally, he knew all along, and he says, God, you are the Savior. You know, save me from this. And God responds to him. But he knew that his very life was in God's hands. Jonah knew that. He knew that his life was in God's hands. He cries out to him and says, God, you are the God of salvation. And then God does spit him out of the fish. He does save him. But oddly enough, even though God literally saved Jonah's life, Jonah acknowledged that God was the Savior and in control. But did that change Jonah's attitude? No. Jonah said, I will do what you've asked me to do. I see now that you are in control of my life. I will now do what you've asked me to do, but you know what, Lord? How am I going to do it? Begrudgingly. I'm going to do what you asked me to do because you're the Savior and you're the God of salvation and you own my life. I understand that now because you gave me a little while to think there in the belly of that fish. I'm going to go do it, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm not going to be happy about it. So Jonah is an interesting character. Yet he thought he could run from God. He thought he could run from God. He knew all these things. He knew the nature of God. He knew the nature of his own life. He knew the will of God. He knew specifically what God wanted him to do. But he thought he could run from God. I ask you this morning, and this is not the closing, so don't get excited. I ask you this morning, Do you think you can run from God? Do those of us addicted to sinful behaviors think that somehow we can run and hide from God and never be held accountable for it? My friends, I tell you that we cannot. We cannot. Those things that we do in the quiet of our dark little rooms are seen by the God of both the land and the sea, the heavens and the earth. And no matter what we think we're getting away with, we indeed are not getting away with it. Jonah 4:1. But it greatly displeased Jonah. What greatly displeased Jonah? Well, that Nineveh was repenting. And he became angry. And the word here means hot. It means hot. You see my little guy there with steam coming out of his ears. That is because that's what the Greek word means. Jonah was literally hot. He was flaming with anger that God had saved Nineveh. It greatly displeased him. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country?" Jonah says, I told you, Lord. I tried to school you on this, buddy, but you just wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen, would you? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. What a guy. It's kind of the prophet you want, isn't it? But the interesting thing here is he's angry while he's saying this. So here's the context. He's angry. He's steaming hot. He's hopping mad. And he says, therefore, in order to forestall this forgiveness, this blessing, this love that you want to pour out on this people, I knew, because I knew, he's almost banging the table, because I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were compassionate. I knew that you were slow to anger and compassionate and long-suffering and kind and one who relents from calamity. I knew those things, so I didn't want to go. He's saying this, as you read this text, he's saying this steaming hot. Steaming hot at God. I knew you were like this. I knew you were forgiving. Man, it seems so odd to us that he could have this attitude as a prophet of God. But is it really that odd? Is it really that odd? He was angry because he knew God was gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Well, John was kind enough to point out to us the nature of the Ninevites. Were these loving, wonderful people? No, these were horrible people. They would put hooks in people and drag them where they wanted them to go. They would do terrible things to people. They were not nice people. They would hurt people, kill people, maim people, enslave people, torture people. These were horrible people. And God said to Jonah, go to them. I'm going to bless them with my love and grace, and I'm going to bring them to me, and along with you, Israel, they will be my people. Not in the same way, but I will bless them with the blessings of salvation. Would you be hot? Would you be angry about that? Would you be angry about that? Well, let me reframe it in current terms. God comes to my door, bad analogy, and says, John, I want you to go to a people who are evil and horrible and bitter, who torture, are cruel, and who hate you and would like you to die, and one day will fight you to the death. I want you to go to that people and share my love with them, because I'm going to have them repent and I'm going to bless their socks off. John, they're called ISIS. If you need to know where to find them, just go head over to Syria, hang a left at Iraq, and you'll be good. That's where I want you to go. And I want you to take this message to them, because I am going to pour out my love to those people. I'm going to say, God, have you seen the news? Have you seen the news? Have you seen those men on the beach having their heads chopped off? Have you seen those little children being shot? I am not going to those people. I want them to die. And if you make me go to them people, I'm going to lock myself in my basement and refuse to do it, because I can't get through to you, God, that you are compassionate, you are loving, you are full of grace, and it's not right. Only I deserve that, not them. They don't deserve it. But John, in my eyes, you were pretty bad. You were murderous. You were adulterous. You were, yeah, but that's just on paper. These guys are actually doing it. So maybe we shouldn't be so hard on Jonah. Maybe we shouldn't be so hard on Jonah, because I don't know if I'm ready to go to Jihadi John and say, God loves you. I don't know if I'm ready to do that. I'd rather say, God, take him now. Give me the power of Elijah. I'm going to call down some fire. That's the way I feel sometimes. Jonah felt entitled to the blessings of God, but did not want anyone else to be blessed. Jonah and his people were special and worthy of God's love, but no one else was. A trap. That's a trap. That's a trap set by our own selves, the enemy of God, Satan. That is a trap that says we are entitled to the blessings of God, but no one else is. Christianity sometimes becomes a thing or a mantle that we wear rather than who we are. It becomes something that we want to be rather than a mission that we want to engage in. We feel that we're entitled to the blessings, but we don't want to do the work that comes along with the blessings. Sometimes Christianity becomes like that, doesn't it? Sometimes Christianity becomes something that we want to do. We will defend to the death, much like Jonah. Jonah was willing to die for God. He would defend his faith to the death, the sovereignty of God to the death, and he was willing to do that, but he wasn't willing to go and do the thing that was actually important to God, preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. He said, really, I have no time for that. I really don't have time for that, God. That's not what I'm all about. You have a great plan. Why don't you go find somebody to carry that out? I'm happy with my church. I'm happy with my programs. I'm happy with how things are going. Did you see the Christmas play coming up? It's going to be fantastic. That's what I want to do, God. But forgiving those who I have grudges against, I'm not in for that. Loving those who don't love me, I'm not down with that. Holding someone who needs comfort, I don't have time for that. But continue to bless me and my nation. All right, so something interesting happens then. It says in verse 5 of chapter 4, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. All right, so this confused me. I'm easily confused. So why did he go east of the city to see what would happen? Why does that confuse me? Because we just found out that they had repented, right? He went through the city. It was a three-day walk through the city, preaching repentance, and the people repented, and it bubbled all the way up to the king, and the king said, as a nation, we are repenting. So Jonah then went east of the city, built himself a shelter, and he wanted to see what would happen to the city. Well, didn't he know what would happen to the city? God was going to bless it now and forgive them. What do you think was in Jonah's heart? I kind of almost think, and this is not teaching of the Bible, this is John's opinion, meditating on the Bible, so I kind of think he was waiting for things to go wrong. I kind of think he was hoping things would go wrong with these people, that their true colors would come out, and that God would see that Jonah was right, and all he had to do was sit back and watch, because this repentance of the Ninevites, this is probably one of those false conversions. In a couple days, God's going to have to be back at destroying them, just like I told him. And before we left on all this thing, you know, I told him this. These people aren't genuine. So Jonah went up and sat to look over the city, because he wanted to see what was going to happen. Was this repentance real? Because he really didn't want it to be. It so angered him. So there he made the shelter. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. Then dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. All right, so the plant, the lessons of the plant. So God gave Jonah this plant, and Jonah was watching the city from the east. He was looking west, watching the city, waiting for its destruction. God wasn't going to destroy it, and Jonah knew why. God was compassionate. So it was hot up there. So Jonah built himself a shelter. And then God said, Jonah, I'm going to let a plant grow because, brother, I want you to be shaded and I want you to be comfortable as you watch whatever you think you're going to see. So I want you to be comfortable. What is the lesson of that plant? Because the next day, when God sent a worm to destroy the plant, Jonah was very unhappy. The plant made him happy. Destruction of the plant made him very unhappy. The east wind came, very unhappier. The plant died, scorching sun. Jonah was miserable. Jonah wanted to die again. All right? A few hours before, he was happy, got a plant. A few hours later, plant's gone. I want to die. Jonah was concerned about what? His own pleasure. Here, you had a city of hundreds of thousands of people, one of the largest cities at this time, probably the largest city at this time, and it could be wiped off the face of the earth by a holy God. But all Jonah was concerned about was his comfort as he watched whatever he thought was going to happen unfold. All he was worried about was his comfort. So the lesson of the plant was Jonah was concerned. What was eating Jonah? One thing that was eating Jonah was a concern for his own pleasure. Lord, it's all about me. Where's my plant? I deserve a plant. When I became a believer, you promised me a plant. A nice one, a very nice plant. And now it's gone. I don't love you anymore. I want to die. My plant's gone. He no longer desired what God desired. Jonah no longer desired what God desired. Jonah desired the plant. God's desire was for the salvation of sinful man. God's desire and love was for people to repent and come to him, but Jonah totally ignored that desire and only wanted to be cooled by the plant as he watched the destruction of the people. Jonah no longer desired what God desired. But don't miss the point here. Jonah 100% believed in a loving God. That's the point of Jonah. He believed in God. He did not believe in God. He was not running away from non-God. He was running away from the God he knew he couldn't run away from. So there's not an issue of, did Jonah believe in God? No, he believed in God. He just didn't share the desires of God. He separated himself from the people. He separated himself from the people. Jonah could have stayed in the city and said, wow, this is fantastic. Revival sweeping Nineveh. You know what? You know what they need? They need a prophet to mentor them and to train them and to help them grow in the Lord, because this is wonderful. This is fantastic. I couldn't dream of an opportunity like this, to come to a group of people who were just sinful an hour ago and who now have repented and who need direction and guidance and teaching. This is an opportunity that I cannot miss. And God will be so pleased because I'm working his plan for him, with him. But no, he went to the hill to the east to watch things unfold. He just wanted to watch. He separated himself from the people that God loved. He was content to be a spectator and not a participant. He was content to watch God work and not be a part of it. Philippians chapter 1, which we're studying in our small group, tells us that God desires us to partner with him in the gospel. God desires for us to partner with him in the gospel. He's the power. He saves. We have the wonderful, wonderful gift that we've been given to share his word and to disciple the lost. Wonderful gift. That is how we partner with him. We do the work of God. We love the people. We show grace. We show the fruits of the Spirit. But Jonah was content to be a spectator. And the point here, folks, the lesson from the plan for you and I is we can't be content to be spectators in the work of God. We cannot be content to say, boy, that's a great work other people are doing. Here's my $10. Oh, that's a wonderful thing that God is doing over there or over here, and we just watch from home. Or we sit at home and we say we can't wait for their destruction. We can't wait. This world's getting so sinful, and these people are so horrible, and the American society is crumbling. And we just say to ourselves, good, I'm going to sit on the East Hill and watch, and hopefully God will keep this plan over my head so that my comfort is the number one priority. The lesson from the plant. Everything comes from the hand of God. You didn't do anything to attain the blessings from God. Why are you angry at God when they go away? Jonah, you didn't grow that plant. Jonah, you didn't provide the shade I did. You didn't provide the life-giving shade that plant provided to you. I did, and I took it away. But you are upset. You are upset because I blessed you, and then I took it away. You are upset, Jonah. but you have no right to be because these blessings didn't come from your hand. Jonah, your attitude is that you deserve the plant. That's your attitude, Jonah, and you don't. It's my plant. That's my sun that's scorching you. That's my wind that's burning your skin with its heat. That's my plant. That's my worm. That was my ship. That was my storm. That was my land. That was my sea. It's all mine, Jonah. Everything comes from my hand. So if you have much or have little, rejoice in it because it came from me. Want and excess, good and bad, they come from me. Rejoice in what today brings because it's not about the plant. It's not about the plant. Your joy is a result of temporal things, Jonah, not eternal things. That is not joy at all. That's what God's saying to Jonah. You mourn more for this plant than you do for 200,000 people. So, God plants a seed. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant dying? And he said, listen to this. This is Jonah's reply to God. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Jonah's reply to God is, do you have a reason to be angry? Yeah, I do. I do. I have a reason to be angry, God. Man, the boldness of this gentleman. But it's us. It's us. This is us. This is us. Do you have a right to be angry for this thing I took? Hey, do you have a right to be angry for that thing I took? Yeah, I do have a... No, I don't, because you gave me the thing which you took. And you blessed me by letting me have it for a time, for a season. I had shade for an hour, and now I have heat again. Perhaps with your blessing, in another hour, I'll have shade again. Everything comes from your hand. I have good reason to be angry, Jonah said. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on a plant which you did not work for and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals? And that's how the book ends. That's how the book ends, by the way. The Jewish rabbis thought that the end was missing. They said, then where's chapter 5? That's how God ends it. God ends Jonah there and says, Jonah, you're still telling me that you think you have a right to be angry at me for what I'm doing to the people of Nineveh, with the people of Nineveh. You're even angry to the point of death for what I did to a plant. Don't you understand, Jonah, that I'm not concerned about the plant. I'm concerned about the people. Don't you understand, Jonah, that you are not a prophet of the plant. You're a prophet of the people. I want the people saved. Your pleasure and comfort is not the number one priority in my plan, Jonah. So what was eating Jonah? What was eating Jonah? It wasn't just a great fish. Jonah was consumed by Jonah. Swallowed by, that's the title of the sermon. Jonah was swallowed by Jonah. Jonah was just focusing on his own needs, his own desires, his own wants and pleasures. Jonah had become a spectator in the outworking of God's plan, and he just wanted to watch, enjoy the privilege of being one of God's people, and watch everything else be destroyed because he didn't care, because he was in. He was in. He was already in. Nothing else mattered. Give me a plant for shade. Jonah was concerned about a plant. God was concerned about the people. Jonah literally was more concerned about the plant than the people. His comfort was so important to him that when his comfort was removed, he wanted to die. He said, all right, I'm done with this game. I want out of here because it's all about my comfort. If I can't have 2 cars and 5 TVs, I'm out of here. This game isn't fair. You're not blessing me, God. And really, I don't care about those people. I want comfort. I'm more concerned about the plant. And as I said earlier, I love Christmas plants, so don't get me wrong. I'm more concerned about the plant than the people. That's wrong. That's upside down thinking in God's point of view. Upside down thinking. Jonah's sense of entitlement, I deserve everything that is given to me, the plant. I deserve it. Jonah's sense of entitlement left no room for God's desire to bless others. Jonah, my reason for you existing is not so I can bring you comforts of life and pleasure. My reason for having you exist is so that I can use you to bless others. It's all about giving. It's all about loving. It's all about sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this, and it's Paul talking about Christian freedom. He says, I have the right to do anything. And that's the Christian speaking. The Christian saying, I have the right to do anything. You say, but not everything is beneficial. So you say, I have the right to do anything. And then you say again, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. But the good of others. That is phenomenal. I got to move quickly here. I'm sorry, folks. What consumes you? Will you choose to be consumed by the plant or the people? What's your choice this morning? Will you choose to be consumed by the blessings of God, the external blessings of God, the comforts of life, the trappings of church? Will you choose to be consumed by them and be people of the plant who say, God, I know you love people, but I'm very comfortable here. I don't want to do anything to rock this apple, upset this apple cart. I don't want to do anything to damage my plant. I want it to stay firm. I know you love people, but I love the plant. So are we people of the plant, or are we people of the people? Here's the real question. Will you choose to be consumed by the plant or the tree? What do I mean by that? What's the tree? The cross. The cross. The Bible calls the cross the tree. In the law, in the Old Testament law, anything that hung from a tree was considered cursed, and Jesus Christ is described as he who hung from the tree to be cursed on our behalf. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. It is through his shed blood that we become children of God. It is through his shed blood that God hopes to bring people into his kingdom to become people of the tree instead of people of the plant. It's through Jesus Christ that we change our mind about what's important. It's through Jesus Christ that we start saying to ourselves that my needs and my desires and my wants do not trump the needs and desires and wants of God, which is that I put others' needs, desires, and their eternal destiny in front of my own. This is the desire of God, that we in fact become people of the tree, not people of the plant. Not people of the plant. And as we sing this Christmas song this morning, it's going to be a song about Jesus the King. And I want you to remember that Jesus is our King. He is not our buddy. He is not our teddy bear that we put in the corner of a room and say thank you for the blessings. Jesus is our King. And as such, we are his servants. So during this season, as we celebrate the coming of the King, let's understand that that means that we are servants of the King, willing to do his bidding. John, would you come forward and lead us in this song? We'll pray during communion.